It's good to be with you this morning, and it is a holiday time. We get to visit with family, and when we get to visit with family, often you come back with a cold, and that's what happened to me. It seems like every time I get to visit with my grandchildren, I end up with a cold afterwards. But I think I will be all right this morning, and if you bear with me, we're going through our lesson. We are, once again, studying the birth of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, as we started the last couple weeks. And we're seeing God's faithfulness and God's grace in the very birth of Jesus. And it's really the same theme through the whole Scriptures. This week, I was able to read a number of articles about the birth of Jesus. And I was surprised at some of them. They talk about the virgin birth. But if you start reading the things in the what we might call more the secular literature and even quote Bible scholars, they really want to play down the virgin birth. In fact, some of them say, you know, we don't need the virgin birth anymore. I don't know quite what that means when somebody says we don't need something like this anymore. But they say, you know, Jesus was a great teacher. We know that. We don't need to put myths around him. And they look at the virgin birth being that way or being something what we can't really prove or so that we don't really need these things anymore. If we go through Matthew's gospel, I think you'll see how plain he makes the story of Jesus. There's no controversy here. We go through, there are some things that we might not always agree about in the Scriptures. Paul talks about not quarreling over words or controversies. But if you look at what Matthew portrays for us and what Luke talks about, there's no controversy about the virgin birth in the Scriptures. There's nothing hard to understand about what Matthew says. And I don't think as Christians it should be anything hard for us to accept it in the virgin birth. If you remember the words that I know I've read this before from when Paul goes to King Agrippa, he says, if you believe in God, why not believe that he could raise one from the dead? And if he could raise one from the dead, we could add to that, if we believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth, why is it so strange to believe that this God could raise one from the dead? And if he could raise one from the dead, why is it surprising to think about the virgin birth? They all go together. In fact, once you lose the virgin birth, it's only one more step that you lose the resurrection. And if you lose the resurrection, you've lost Christianity. You go back and sometime just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see the importance that Paul places. Everything is the foundation on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the virgin birth goes along with that idea. Definitely Matthew and Luke bring those out. Paul doesn't place much importance, and Peter and John, they don't play it up like, I guess, a great myth. But it's just there. And it's there for us, too, as a foundation of our faith. Look with me now at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Matthew is a little different from any place else in the Scriptures. We read here about the Magi or the wise men that come. We have a song that we sometimes sing, We Three Kings of Orient Art. Now, we don't know how many Magi there were. We don't know very much about them. In fact, the very word Magi is simply a word that comes from the Greek. And it's a word we're not quite sure what it means. And so many translations just translate it directly from Greek to English, and that's where we get Magi from. Some translate it as wise men, because it appears that these men were scholars. They studied the skies and would have been respected as scholars of their day. But we really don't know very much about them. We don't know how many there were. We usually pick three because they bring three gifts. But that's just a good number. We know there was more than one because it always uses a plural. So there was two or three or four. So three is probably a good number to think about. But we don't know much about them. They came from the east. And they come from the east, and they come and meet Herod. And this is, if you take a look at the very beginning, it says, And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. One of the things that sort of surprises me today is that you run into a lot of different things in the literature where they question, well, do we even know where this person lived? Do we even know, I saw the other day, do we even know that Jesus lived? We know these people live. Here I gave you a little picture of Herod, this a little inscription off him. This was a king. We knew who he lived. He lived a long time ago at the time of Jesus. He lived from 37, he would reign from 37 BC to 4 BC. We believe Herod died in 4 BC, which also, if you might think about, if you read through Matthew's gospel, we know Herod was alive when Jesus was born. It means Jesus was born before 4 BC, probably around 5, because it appears this was close to the end of Herod's reign. And at Herod's death, of course, Jesus is going to come back from Egypt, as we see. But we see the hand of God in these magi, these wise men. They come to Jerusalem. Now, the very fact that where do they go? They don't go immediately to Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem, the capital city, and they go see the king. Now, I don't know about you, when I go visit someplace, I don't normally go see the governor of someplace or the king. These guys must have been somebody of pretty high up rank. To visit Jerusalem, they immediately go see King Herod. And so sometimes they're, as I say, portrayed as being wise men, even kings. The scripture never speaks of them being kings, but they definitely were of some importance because they come and visit Herod. And the other thing that brings out here is, where was Jesus to be born? Well, the scripture says Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. When Herod was king, he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now the importance of his magi bring out is that they bring in the birth of Jesus to all there in Jerusalem. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is the Christ or the Messiah was to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler, and he shall be shepherd of my people Israel. And so sometimes you wonder, why are we given some stories in the Bible and not others? And in this story, we sort of see the importance the Magi played, because they bring out that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah was to be born there. And Matthew's bringing out how all this came about. If you remember from chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. Matthew's given us the whole story of the birth of Jesus. And if you think about when Matthew was written, it's written probably 25, 30 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. And a lot of people probably wondered about Jesus. Because how was Jesus known during his life? He was never called Jesus of Bethlehem. I mean, that's where people would think about the Messiah, if he was going to come from Bethlehem. But Jesus was always called what? Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what Matthew's really told. How this came about? That Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth instead of Jesus of Bethlehem. Because it did cause problems, even in the time of Jesus. If you look over in the end of the beginning of the book of John, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. He actually introduces Jesus. And notice what is said at the very end of the chapter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Have you ever looked at that statement? What does he mean by that? Well, if you look at the way Israel was at this time, Jerusalem is sort of in the south part, and Judea is right around Jerusalem. And that's the main city. That's where the temple was. That's where you might call the cultural center of the nation. Galilee is way up here. And it's about 75 miles. All big cities circle around the Sea of Galilee. And it was prosperous, but it was kind of far off. Nazareth is over to the side in Galilee. So it's a long way from Jerusalem. It's a long way from any of the cities of learning. It's sort of what we would call just one of those little towns out there somewhere in the country. And what Nathanael is saying is, why do we would think somebody great would come from a little tiny town like that? They'd come from Jerusalem or somewhere around here where the people of prominence are. And that's what Nathanael was saying. And Philip said to him, come and see this Jesus. Come and see for yourself. In other words, Nathanael, behold, and when Jesus saw him, behold, in Israel indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So even though Nathanael didn't understand how he could come from Nazareth instead of Bethlehem, when Jesus reveals to him, evidently Nathanael was under that thinking thoughts, and Jesus revealed to him, I knew what you were thinking even before I saw you. And Nathanael could see, truly this was a prophet, and even more than a prophet, even the Son of God. But the idea comes forth that Jesus came from Nazareth, not from Bethlehem. And people had to understand that. If you look over the book of John, it comes up again. The people started thinking about, you know, maybe this Jesus really is more than what we thought. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ or the Messiah. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? You see, this was sort of a roadblock for some of them. Has not the scripture said that he would come from the offspring of David and come from Bethlehem, the village where David was? If you read on down, Nicodemus, one of the great scholars of their day, asked this. And they replied to him, are you from Galilee? Search the scripture and see no prophet arises from Galilee. This was a roadblock for some of the people. How could this man be truly the Messiah if he came up there from Galilee and from this little old town of Nazareth? And the very end of Jesus' ministry on this earth, when he was nailed to the cross, Pilate put above him this inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And so we see from the very beginning and throughout his life, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And what Matthew tells us is how this came about, that he would be known as Jesus of Nazareth, though he was born in Bethlehem, just as the scripture said he would be. One of the things throughout Matthew is that he shows us how the scriptures of God are all played out in Jesus, how he came to fulfill those great covenants. You remember the very beginning of Matthew, he introduces Jesus as what? Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, these great covenants that God had made to our forefathers 1,000, even 2,000 years ago, they're coming together with Jesus. And the scriptures being fulfilled are mentioned over and over again throughout the book of Matthew. And so Matthew brings this out. How could this man from Nazareth, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, how could he be the Savior that we're looking for? And so he tells us the story, and he brings it out with these magi. And the Magi, if you read on down, look at we're beginning in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them when the star had appeared. And they sent to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And they parted their own country by another way. Now, we don't know much about the star that they saw. But evidently, these were scholars that studied. They probably watched the skies, and they had seen something in the sky that to them was a sign. People have looked at maybe sometimes when the planets aligned, when Venus and Mars come together, they can be very, very bright. And in some of the ancient writings, when that happened, they would take it as being a sign that something was going to happen. We don't know if that's what it was. Maybe a supernova. Maybe a comet. Others have said maybe God himself sent an angel down just to appear as a star to lead them. We don't know exactly what they saw. But whatever they saw was, I believe, a sign from God to lead them first to Jerusalem and then even to Bethlehem and to the place where Jesus was. And they bring him gifts. And in their gifts, we even see really the very story of Jesus opening up to us in their gifts. Gold is what you normally give to a king. Frankincense was often used to anoint priests, and we see the priesthood of Jesus. Myrrh is often associated with the incense they use it for death. And so even in these gifts, we start seeing the life of Jesus unfolding. And we see the next part, and it even plays more into this. Look well on down to the end of the chapter. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region around who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But we heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea. He took his in place of his father. He was afraid to go there, and when warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. Now we see the whole idea played out for us of God's plan in Jesus. And even in the involvement of the Magi, they bring out the importance of Jesus. They bring him gifts, and it's most likely the gold and the other gifts help pay for the trip down to Egypt. You notice too, when Herod sought to kill Jesus, God didn't stop Herod. He didn't put a wall or prevent him. He simply gave Joseph and Jesus a way out. So often, I think, we look for God just to fix all of our problems instead of to watch over us through them. And even in the story of Jesus, we see God watching over Jesus, as he does, I believe, all of his children, giving us the way out, but he doesn't always just fix things maybe the way that we think that they should be. I mean, he could have stopped Herod. In fact, Herod was soon to die. He could have let Herod die even sooner or prevented him in any way from killing all the little babies in Bethlehem. But instead, he provides a way of escape. And I think he does that always for us. He's always watching over his children and providing the ways for us. And so Jesus goes down to Egypt. Probably not very long, probably a few months, maybe as much as a year. We know Herod dies soon afterwards, and then they come back and live, and Jesus is raised in Nazareth as a Nazarene. The story that Matthew gives us, we see the hand of God throughout the life of Jesus, and I believe the life of each one of us that are his sons today. We see he was born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures, and throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew brings out over and over again how the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. We see, even in the trip to Egypt, we don't think too much sometimes about the Israelites in Egypt, but Paul and others use them as an example for us. And even the example that God saved his people from Egypt and redeemed them into the promised land is a pre-picture of Christ redeeming us from sin and bringing us as God's people and redeeming us just as Moses redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. Even in these things, we see the hand of God. We see in the wise men of the Magi, God's hand even here showing the importance of this birth. And also, they came from the east. We don't know where they came from, but far away. Jesus was to be a light to the world. We saw that last week, and a number of the prophets had said that he would be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. In the wise men coming from the east, we start seeing that idea, that now the kingdom of God would be opened up to everyone, that Jesus would open it up for all of us, not just those in Judea or Israel, but for the whole world, that Jesus would be a Savior. And I think that's really one of the main themes that Matthew gives us, that Jesus came not to be the king, but to be the Savior of the world. He came to be the Savior of us all, to provide a way for all of us to be reconciled with God and to show us God's love and that God would give us his own Son to be our Savior. Matthew brings that out in the very beginning of his book, and it's the theme that we throughout. And it's why he can call his book The Story of Jesus. And that's really what the book of Matthew is, the story of the love of God that we see in Jesus. And we see God's hand always watching over his Son. And I believe that same hand watches over all of his children today. As we enter and really go through this time of year, we need to think about Jesus, but we need to think of ourselves as being children of God and living that way. If you're not a child of God, why not be one today? Come to him, put him on in baptism, uniting yourself with Christ, arising to walk a new life in him. If you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back to it today? If you need to come in anyway, won't you come as together we stand and sing?